thoughts, comments, and questions?
I was just thinking this week, actually for the past month or so, just like how important it is to live with God in the moments, and how like during the week you can be like, oh, I can't wait till Thursday gets here, or I can't wait till Tuesday gets here, or I really wish this day was over already, but that like we can live with God in those moments, and it's often like the hard circumstances when God really, you know, reveals himself, and like you're able to have rich fellowship with God.
That's a good comment. How does that happen? Living with God in the moments is key. It's imperative. Living with God in the moments is key. We practice the presence of God. Okay? There's a book about that too, right? Practicing the presence of God. We practice the presence of God. How can we practice the presence of God? That's something tricky. However, if I don't practice the presence of God, I'm not going to have the power of God in my life. It's very easy for believers to turn to the letter and hope for the power of God. Now, it is possible for people to have the power of God in their life. The catch is that people don't often know how to have the power of God, what it means to have the power of God in their life. It's not some weird subjective thing. It's not doing the hocus pocus dance. It's very sober, and it is very objective. But it's not what some people think it is. We practice the presence of God, but how do we do that? And I think what people think to themselves, well, I'll focus on the fact or concentrate on the fact that God is here, or I'll concentrate on Him, meditate, prayer. Meditation, prayer, reading the Bible, those are all very important. But that's not quite the same as practicing the presence of God. Now, if a person practices the presence of God, that person will have the awareness of God in their life because they are practicing the presence of God. Practicing the presence comes before the awareness. The awareness is not what causes me to practice the presence. The practicing of the presence of God causes me to live in God consciousness, God awareness. So how do I really do that? Jude 21 really tells us what that's about. It says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for mercy. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for mercy. Now, the power of God in a believer's life comes through faith. However, apart from practicing the presence of God, in other words, keeping myself in the love of God, I won't be able to have an energized faith. And that's going to be a problem for me. So the way that it operates, the way that it works, is I practice keeping myself in the love of God, looking for mercy. Okay. Those are two components that are extremely important. In order to keep myself in the love of God, I build myself up in the love of God. I build myself up in the Word of God that pertains to the love of God. That's where it starts. I go to verses like Jeremiah 31:3, Jeremiah 29:11. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, right? Thoughts of peace and not of evil. I look at the fact that I'm precious in His eyes, that I'm the apple of His eyes. And I meditate on this. I'm the apple of His eye. I meditate on this. Okay, now, that will take me so far. The moment that I fail, and I will fail, there can be a tendency to stop practicing the presence of God, to stop keeping myself in the love of God. If I fail, I cannot stop keeping myself in the love of God. How do I keep myself in the love of God if I fail? I look for mercy. In other words, I put aside natural thinking. The ways of God in Isaiah 55 are above the ways of man. We operate on a merit basis. God operates on a grace basis. And so we sometimes, if we fail, and remember, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Right? Romans 14:23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So if I'm operating in any kind of failure, that means that I'm operating outside of faith. I cannot operate within faith if I don't build myself up in the love of God. Because faith works by love. So I build myself up in that, in the character of God, and I learn how to have confident faith. At this point, I become very powerful as a believer. Now, what will happen to people, and this is where mistakes are frequently made, is that they think that the power of God comes in the letter. They're letter-oriented. Parents can do this, and I don't think you are, but I'm thinking in general terms. Parents can do this. Young people, when you are parents, listen to this carefully. If you are going to deal with your child to teach them, you first have to build a love capacity in them. You cannot deal with your child according to the letter. In other words, parents will sometimes say to their kids, this is what you're doing, you're going to be in bed by 9:30. It's a school night, you're in bed by 9:30. Why? I don't want it. You're just going to... This is... And they introduce this law. And the kid starts to resent the parent. They start to resent the parent's Christianity. They start to resent the parent's order. Because there's no love before the conviction. So we don't have letter convictions, we have love convictions. However, if you have a parent who practices the presence of God in their home, practices keeping their family in the love of God, practices edifying their child, edifying their spouse also, this really works in a number of different relationships on a number of different levels. It doesn't even have to be only family. But any kind of relationship, this works. We don't operate in these letter convictions. We operate in love convictions. That doesn't mean we don't have convictions. They're love convictions. But if I'm operating in a letter conviction, all I'm doing is introducing law to my kid. And 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that the strength of sin is in the law. There's something in the law that the natural man rebels against. There's the strength of sin. Paul said if the law was not established, then man would have never sinned. Right? If God did not give the prohibition against the tree of knowledge, then there would have been no violation at the tree of knowledge. But it was the prohibition and the violation that led to self-consciousness. And when somebody lives at that point, they are removed from God's presence. They're squarely self-oriented, but not in the conceited way that the world calls self-oriented, but this is the orientation of their thinking. And this is the world's thinking. Well, that comes through the letter. That's why the letter kills, whereas the Spirit gives love. So as a believer, my first orientation is not to the letter. Be careful. Young believers do this sometimes. And you hear this, you know, with reasonable frequency. People who love God, but they don't quite know how to handle the Word of God yet. They don't really know grace thoroughly yet. Things that are wrong in society. Things that don't appear right to them. Things that violate my concepts. Those things can really get under my skin. Those things can really send me reeling, and maybe I'll even feel like I have to do something about those things. No, it's not my place to do about anything about those things. It's the Holy Spirit's place. It's God's place. But I'll see something in somebody's life and I think it's wrong and I'll get upset about it. So, you know what? That's the Holy Spirit's business. That's not my business. That's where I, as a believer, enter into judgment. And the reason why I go there is because I have letter convictions rather than love convictions. Letter convictions are dangerous. They produce no peace. And they don't produce a ministry of reconciliation, but at best they produce a ministry of rebuke. Love convictions produce a ministry of reconciliation. So let's say we go back to our family example. Okay, how does a parent who maybe isn't having trouble of any great sort with their kid, they're not into immorality, they're not into drugs, they're not into the worldly crowd, they want to be a good kid. How does a parent like that practice the ministry of reconciliation with their child? By having love convictions. By keeping their relationship with their child in the love of God. Now, by saying that, I'm not saying that there's no discipline involved. God chastens the ones He loves. And so, when I say that on the internet, don't think that I'm saying there's no discipline involved. There may be discipline involved when discipline is necessary. But, when there's love convictions present, the discipline is palatable. In other words, the child has a capacity to receive the purpose of the discipline and thereby even to receive the discipline. Like a kid may fight against discipline, and you'll see this once in a while. A kid may not like the discipline, they may react at the discipline, but if they sit down calmly for a few minutes and you say, okay, did you actually do the thing that you got the discipline for? And they say, well, yeah, I did do it. Was it something that perhaps should be disciplined? Most of the times I think the kid will say, well, yeah, but I don't like the discipline. Yeah, but should you be disciplined for it? Well, yeah. If you had a 14-year-old that did that, would you discipline them? And you were the 40-year-old dad. Well, yeah, I would discipline them. Well, there you have it. You know, they can step back and look objectively and appreciate the need, the purpose, even though their flesh doesn't appreciate or enjoy the discipline. Well, nobody enjoys discipline. But they can grasp it, and they can accept it, and they can benefit from it. But there has to be a love orientation there, a love conviction. There can't be a letter conviction. The love convictions are what produce power in the believer's life, in the believer's relationships. Why does a parent or a friend or anybody, spouses, why do certain spouses have power in their relationship, or certain parents have power in their relationships to their children, or any other kind of, why do some have power in it and others do not? A parent says to a child, no, you are not going to that party tomorrow night. And some kids say, oh, come on, can I? No, I'm sorry, honey, you're not going to. And some kids, okay, I can't go. And they're bummed a little bit, but I can't go. But they don't go. And on the other hand, you have some, no, you're not. And the kid sneaks out and goes anyway. Or the kid throws a tantrum, you can't tell me what to do. I'm a teenager now. I'm doing what I want to do. What's the difference? In one, the parent has power, and the other, they don't. The difference was, the love convictions, where they opened up a capacity, and the child, because they understand the relationship, they accept the relationship, because of an open capacity, they establish this thing themselves with the parent. Happens quite naturally. We're designed that way. This thing becomes established with the parent. Well, the child yields to the parent even though they don't like what they're yielding to. Because that parent has authority and power in that child's life. And it was built by love convictions. That takes work. Right? That takes investment. That's part of the insidious nature of our culture. Somebody, I can't remember the person's name, they were a commentator, they were highly ridiculed, especially by the liberal crowd, when they said that they believe that the mother really should be home with kids. That the vast majority of women would be happier if they could stay home with their kids. And the liberals were all over that. But it was true. You talk to the majority of women out there, and if you said, if you had the option, if your finances were not an issue, if you had the option, and I think the majority of men who are married with families would say the same thing, if you had the option, would you prefer that the mother stays home with the children while the father goes out and makes the paycheck? I think the majority of people would say, yes, I really would prefer that, males and females. There's nothing wrong. Well, you know, that's healthy. That's kind of the design. That's healthy. Now, I'm not saying that there's a law. I'm not saying that every woman must stay home. And that I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying that I think because of our design, most people would much prefer that. And they would be happier with that. It used to be like that. Right? About 50, 60 years ago now, it used to be like that. Our culture has gotten away from this. Where through taxation, it's not desiring to be political, but when the government takes half of your paycheck, now you need both parents working. What does that do to the family? That means that those children come home and they don't get valuable investment from a parent. Instead, they become these latchkey kids who, albeit maybe want to be good kids, but have no supervision to keep them from trouble. And if they don't already have that in them that they want to stay away from trouble, they will find trouble and trouble will find them. And so if you have a parent who can serve as a covering for that child, you know, the kid comes home from school, mom's home. Kid's hungry probably. She makes the child a snack. Say, how was your day today, honey? And let's spend some time and let's just talk for a little while. That's invaluable. Wonderful development for that child. But mom has to work, dad has to work because they got to pay the bills. The kids come home, what happens? Either they're hanging out with their friends or looking on the computer or turn on the TV. Okay, what are the influences there? Well, the majority of the time, unfortunately, in our culture, it seems that the influences are quite bad. And this is what people are left with. Well, you know, that love conviction that builds that child's capacity allows that child to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Why? Because they see their parents' faith. They don't see their parents' perfection. They do see their parents' faith. In love convictions, the child will become open because their capacity is opened by mom and dad. They see their capacity opened and they're open to the faith of their parents. In letter convictions, without the presence of love convictions, in strictly letter convictions, honey, you're going to bed at 9:30 and that's the way it is. Well, you just didn't do much for your kid that way then. You produced a letter, you closed the kid's spirit, you strengthened sin in their life through the letter, and when that sin is strengthened, guess what that kid's going to want to do? Exactly the opposite of what they're supposed to do. Why? Because the strength of sin has been established. The law. And so now the kid has a shut down spirit to that parent. They're not receiving from that parent. And they start to resent what the parent stands for. And they'll go to their friends who are saying, yeah, that's terrible. Yeah, I'm the same way. And they're facing the same thing at home. And now you have a really rich, fertile area for Satan to operate. With a lot of negativity, a lot of self-absorption, a lot of negative influences. The kid's looking for love somewhere. Guess where they're going to look in today's culture? They won't find it, but they'll go looking for it there. Why? because TV, internet, friends at school, everybody's telling them that immorality is the way to find love. The healthiest kids are the ones who have the healthiest relationship with their parents. Invariably. You get a kid who's got a great relationship with mom and dad, and 99 times out of 100, you've got a really good kid. Why? Because they're open to the things that mom and dad stand for. Why? Love convictions. Convictions, yes. But love convictions. What are love convictions? Love convictions are convictions where love has preceded them, that stem out of love. They don't necessarily stem out of order. A lot of times, parents can find themselves trying to establish order in the home. Establish love in the home, and there will be capacity for order. Don't establish love in the home, and there is no capacity for order. So when love is what is established, a sweetness of relationship where the thought of mom and dad is not unpleasant but very appealing to a child, where mom and dad are the first person they want to run to, where if you ask the kid, who are you closest to? I'm closest to my mom, or I'm closest to my dad. There you're going to have a healthy outcome. So long, of course, as the parents have healthy input. Right? They're putting the correct thing into their child's life. And that's usually the case. Well, you get a situation like that where the kid is feeling that way toward their parents, they're not going to have any trouble receiving their parents' faith. They're not going to have trouble receiving their parents' instruction. They're not going to have any trouble receiving their parents' correction, because they're going to see that this is simply an extension of the love that the parent has for them, the love that they're enjoying. Now, they may not enjoy the correction, but they like the love, they appreciate the love too much to fight too much with the conviction. Okay, and now you have love convictions. On the other hand, if all the parent does is, this is order, this is what we're doing, and I don't care if you don't like it, you can do it this. You know what, you can run your house like a general, but you're not going to have any privates listening to you. Why? No capacity. Let's say, take for example the gangs in some of the cities around the country, Los Angeles and New York and different Baltimore, different Washington, you know, different gangs around the country, right? Why are those gangs so successful in recruiting people? Because they're offering acceptance. They're offering family, at least on the surface. And to somebody who doesn't have that at home, that becomes very appealing, because all of us long for that. That's just a part of being a human being. All human beings desire fundamentally the same things. And so when these kids don't find it at home, they're finding it somewhere else. Now, whether it's actually present or not is a whole other story. But they'll go looking for it elsewhere. Love convictions are vital, because that's where the power of God rests. The power of God is not arbitrary or vague. It's not some pie-in-the-sky concept. The power of God is very real and tangible in the details of our life, and it can be ushered in and tapped into in very practical ways. And perhaps where it really starts, actually, not perhaps, but where it really starts is that I keep myself in the love of God. Now, mind you, what does it mean to keep myself in the love of God? It means to keep myself in the fruit of the Spirit. And so, I keep myself in the fruit of the Spirit, building myself up in the love of God. And when I have the fruit of the Spirit in my life, That's where the power comes from. It doesn't come from me. It comes from the Spirit in me. And when the Holy Spirit in me is operating because I represent His thinking correctly, His ways correctly, His heart correctly, then He's free to flow. And He touches people without my knowledge. And people will be blessed and they'll touch and built and whatever. And I don't even think about it. I just have the fruit of the Spirit. Pastor Stevens was an excellent example of that. Pastor Stevens was a man who consistently lived in the fruit of the Spirit. And if you spoke to him one-on-one, just to even say hello, you knew that you just got loved. On the other hand, he could fry you from the pulpit, but he would never be unkind face-to-face, one-on-one. He was always very loving, and the fruit of the Spirit was present. That's why he was so powerful, because the fruit of the Spirit was present. Well, any believer can have that, that's willing to take God seriously, that's really, really, really willing to take grace seriously. Now, it's not afraid of grace. It's not afraid of the love of God. Well, what if? You know, it's such a demonic accusation against grace. By the way, demons do accuse grace. Demons do accuse the love of God. Grace doesn't really work. It's a license to sin. That's a demonic accusation. If you love unconditionally, how will you keep people from doing the wrong thing? That's a demonic accusation. So demons don't just accuse the brethren, they accuse everything that is of God. Right? That's what the whole thing started with in Genesis chapter 3. Satan accused the Word of God. We have to remember that. No, when I trust grace, when I trust the character of God, when I trust the love of God, when I trust the nature of God, when I trust the things that are the mercy of God, there's another one. When I trust the mercy of God, I start to develop the fruit of the Spirit in my life and I become a very powerful believer. But the power of the believer is not through some hocus pocus or, yeah, I'm powerful, I get prayer answer. It's great that you get prayer answer, but that's not the power of God. The power of God comes in the fruit of the Spirit, which comes by keeping myself in the love of God. That power is clearly demonstrated in relationships that are handled correctly, but it can also result in things like prayer being answered. But, you know, God answers prayer simply because God is compassionate and kind. An answer to prayer doesn't necessarily mean that I have great power with God. God may just answer because He hears me and He's compassionate to me, He's kind to me, He's patient with me, He's gentle with me. If I keep myself in the love of God, then I'm keeping myself essentially in the power of God, because I'm living in the fruit of the Spirit that is the source of that power. Anybody else have questions or comments or anything?
I think it was interesting that you said that we might love our children, but that doesn't mean it comes without chastisement. Because I think, like, a lot of times, you know, we fall into this pattern where it's like grace, grace, grace. But you don't discipline a child because, from what I can understand, you don't discipline a child necessarily for what they did wrong, but isn't it to get them to turn back to you, to turn back to God?
Not necessarily. Like, if I go out and I sin, God's going to discipline me. Okay? If I refuse to be corrected, then God will bring in a discipline process. And so, as a believer, not only do I live with the conscience of God's grace, God's mercy, God's kindness, there's a part of me that also lives with a conscience of consequence. And conscience of consequence is a very real thing. Like, go down the highway and do 90. and pass a cop, and you very quickly develop the conscience of consequence. Okay, that comes really fast as you see those little red lights in the back, red and blue, I guess, in the back of your mirror. There's the conscience of consequence. Once you've had that, you start to live in the conscience of consequence. Like, oh, this is where the cops hang out. Conscience of consequence. Well, we want kids to live in that too. And with God, we live in that. Both positive, what we might call positive, like edifying, and maybe like, okay, this will end up in discipline. Okay, the fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom. Okay, that tells me there's a conscience of consequence involved in this, or there would be no fear of the Lord. If the power line goes down, I don't lose sleep over the power lines. But if a power line goes down in the street, I develop a very quick conscience of consequence, knowing that if I don't have proper regard for that power line, it's going to have a very bad result. Okay, that's the fear of the power line. Okay, well, we fear God in the same way. That I love Him. I love having His presence. I love all the benefits of being a believer. The edification, the fulfillment, all the things that come with being a believer if I'm Spirit-filled. I love that. But I'm also kind of afraid to cross Him. I'm afraid to go out of His ways. And believe me, when you start to go out of God's ways, God will let you know it. Like, He's not going to just smack you. He's going to, like, first thing you'll sense is grieving the Spirit, perhaps. That kind of a thing. Or, you know, the conviction of the Spirit comes in. Or maybe you'll hear messages in the pulpit that'll start defining things for you. And that's the Holy Spirit trying to correct. Okay, I don't want to go into those places where if I make a mistake out of pure ignorance, you know, the Holy Spirit teaches me and I want to heed that teaching. As I live in the conscience of consequence. Well, likewise with children, I mean, love first, clearly. But yeah, if my kid goes out and steals something, they're going to get disciplined. They're going to be punished for that. Why? Because number one, they live in a society that will punish them. Number two, God is not too thrilled about stuff like that either. And He'll bring in discipline. And so if I have a 10-year-old kid who goes out and steals something, then that 10-year-old kid, as soon as I find that out, that 10-year-old kid's going to suffer some punishment, some discipline. Why? Because he needs to learn that there is a consequence and to live in the consciousness of that discipline. And if he doesn't, he's going to turn out to be a kid who's in some serious trouble when he's older. This is why I strongly disagree with the crowd that says you don't punish your children. You don't, let's say, spank your children. No, you don't beat them violently when you lose control. No. But you know, there's a little smack on the backside from the Board of Education. I used to get those. I didn't turn into a violent whatever. You know, I knew that, okay, this is the conscience of consequence. And in today's society, you see it more and more, where young people are not recognizing the consequence. They have no conscience of consequence, and therefore they do these things that are outrageous or extremely violent or cruel with impunity. Because for some reason, there's a mentality out there that consequence is bad. The consequence is neither good nor bad. Consequence is a reality. If, for example, if I get saved as a human being, if I get saved, born again, consequence is that I go to heaven. If I reject Christ as a human being, the consequence is I go to hell. Doesn't mean I'm good or bad. It means that consequence is a reality. Right? There's a law of sowing and of reaping. And this is a reality. And we tend to put these judgments on these things. It's not about judgment, it's about reality. You know, if you jump out of an airplane without a parachute, you're going to land hard. That's the reality. And so we have to teach kids that. This is what discipline is about. Discipline is not about violence or the parents' frustration, which unfortunately sometimes that's when discipline is used. And that's not proper discipline, that's just violence in the home. But proper discipline, a parent is calm, cool, and collected, and objectively says, okay, this is going to be the discipline. And I'll tell you something, especially with a little kid, they're not going to understand a lot of reason. Go to your room and think about it, 5-year-old. They're not going to think about it. But you smack their little backside, and nowadays, you know, certain ones will arrest you for child abuse if you do that. So it's difficult in our culture. But our culture is not child friendly. Our culture is not family friendly. Our culture is extremely hostile to the healthy upbringing of children and to the healthy development of families. And this is one of the aspects whereby they oppose, the culture opposes these things. Anybody else have any comments or questions or thoughts?
So I was thinking about, you know, the message that Luis gave Sunday.
Yeah.
And talking about prayer and God's answering prayer, and that it really is, we have to be in fellowship with Him to expect our prayers to be answered. And if we are in sin, obviously we're not in fellowship with Him. So we're just thinking about that, and then also about that what Christ told the woman at the well. He said that the Father seeks those who worship Him, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So thinking about that, if we hold and that, and thinking about that verse and the rest of Lisa's message, is thinking about the fact that you know, if we live in the unreality and really unbelief of you know, basically you know, asking God to do something that He's already done for us, that's really holding, that's really not living, that's not really in truth. It's not really holding who God is in truth. So our holding, it's mishandling truth. Well, to put it bluntly, it's calling God a liar. And so really, I mean, we really need to be taking and also if that's our thought patterns, that we are somehow having
a yeah but type thought
to what God says, we need to realize that that is actually evil. Because we're living in unbelief. It's an evil heart of unbelief. So when we have those thoughts, we need to cast them down. And it is vital to the believer to maintain the fellowship that God wants us to have with Him. And we can only have that when we're not holding the truth in unrighteousness.